Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I appreciate our brother leading us in those songs about sharing the gospel. We sang, I love to tell the story. And listen to the second verse. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Tonight, we're going to focus on how we can share the message of the gospel with our world. And tonight I'm going to ask you to put on your work gloves. This is going to be a little different sermon than normal. I want you to see this lesson as a way of equipping you to be able to share the gospel with the lost. Because thankfully in our culture, a lot of people know the story of Jesus. They know that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this world, that He lived a perfect life and He died upon the cross to take the penalty of our sins so that we can be forgiven. And we are very blessed to live in a culture where that message is widely known. But what Satan has done is he has corrupted people's response to that gospel. Some people don't believe you have to respond to that gospel. That God is just a loving God that's going to save those people who are basically good and moral people. And so you really don't have to personally respond to the gospel. And some people have the idea that they can't respond to the gospel because they have lived such a sinful life that God would never want to forgive them for the kind of things that they've done. But perhaps the most prevalent way that Satan has affected the gospel is by corrupting people's response to it. And so in our culture, there are all kinds of different responses people say you ought to give to the gospel. Some people will say, well, you know you're saved when you come to the front at the end of a service and you say a prayer of faith and you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior. Then you know you're saved. You said the prayer of faith. And other people will say, no, when you know you're saved is when you feel it in your heart. You just know that God has forgiven you because you have that feeling in your heart that knows that you're accepted before God. Other people say, no. The way that you know that you're saved is that a priest goes through a particular ceremony, and at the end of that ceremony, then you have been forgiven of your sins. You have gone through a church sacrament that puts you into fellowship with God. And there are a multitude of other ways. And so here we are wondering, this message of the gospel, which is so good that was intended to save people from their sins, and Satan has made it so blurry and so unclear about how we ought to respond to it. And what I would like to do tonight is to clarify those things. It's so important that we learn how to clearly communicate the gospel message and how people ought to respond to it. And so tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through an approach that I take with people who have believed in Jesus Christ and believe that His death upon the cross and His resurrection have given them the hope of salvation. And this is the approach that I take with someone who already has faith in Jesus to show them what the Bible teaches about how they should respond to the gospel. This isn't the only approach. I use different approaches, but I have used this approach hundreds of times. I wish that I could use this approach 30 times a day because it excites me every time I get the opportunity to share it with people. And so I hope that you understand that this is not the only approach, but it is an approach to help people see their response to the gospel. This approach was developed for a number of reasons. First of all, is because it's biblical. What I do is I start in the left side of my New Testament, the Gospels, and I work towards the right side of my New Testament where the letters are. And I walk through people through these pages of the New Testament to help them see how they are to respond to the gospel. And what you have in the New Testament is you have three main groupings of books or letters. The first grouping are what we call the Gospels. And in the Gospel, we learn about who Jesus is. We learn about His teachings and His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection. But then at the end of these Gospels, having secured salvation for humanity, Jesus says to His disciples, "Now I want you to go out into the world and share this message of salvation." And so in the Gospels, salvation is a future tense activity. People will be saved. But then you come to the book of Acts. And the Acts is the history of the early church. And it is a record of how people were saved. And then you get to the letters. And the letters are written to people who are already Christians. But very often, they have forgotten their devotion to Jesus Christ. And so the apostles have to remind Christians, "Don't you remember the decision you made when you first came to Christ? Now keep living in the light of that." And so the Gospels look forward to people being saved. Acts describes the people who are saved, and the letters remind Christians of when they were saved. And so these three aspects of salvation are described in the New Testament. And by the way, on the octagon table in the back, I have the notes for tonight's lesson. You're welcome to pick those up. I also have a little cardstock summary of the lesson that you can throw in a book or in your coat or wherever you take things, and it could be a reminder and a help to you in order to share these kind of things with others. So you're welcome to take notes, but they're also going to be on the octagon table in the back. Now, one of the things I like about this approach, for me personally, is that all you need is your Bible. When I first started to have Bible studies with non-Christians, I used books or I used charts. And these were good things, and they're perfectly fine to use. But what I found is that the person I was studying with kind of got the opinion that I was cherry-picking here and cherry-picking over there and over here and over there. And it just was much more comforting to sit down with somebody and say, "You got a Bible? Me too. Let's read." So I like that approach. And another thing I like about this approach is that it's sequential. I tell them, "This is going to be really easy. We're going to start on the left side, we're going to work to the right side." And so it's kind of sequential. And another thing I like about it is that you can do it in just one sit-down study. You know, God didn't make the response to the gospel something so difficult you had to have a PhD to understand. He made it so simple that even a babe in Christ can understand it, because you have to be a babe in Christ to understand it. And so you see these truths repeated over and over in the Gospels, in Acts, and in the letters, until it becomes something so simple to understand how to respond to the gospel. So, with that being said, one of the things that I like to do when I share these things with people is I try to choose the right setting. Choose a place where it is quiet and you can sit down and talk. Doing this in a loud place is sometimes difficult. Doing it with 14 children running around can be challenging. So trying to find a place where it's quiet and you can visit. Another thing that I do is I make sure I have a Bible, make sure they have their Bible, and then I take pieces of paper with me and pens. And I ask them to have a piece of paper and pen, and I've got mine. And we just write summaries of what we're learning from each text. And this becomes something that's invaluable for them later on to go back and remember what they've studied. And they've even shared that with others. And so a quiet place, something to write with, to record your findings. And then before I begin the study, I usually try to learn a little bit about the person. And particularly their understanding of the gospel, And if that's not clear, I want to go back and I want to make that clear. Who Jesus is, why He died. But if they have a clear understanding of the gospel, I then ask them, do you think that you are saved? Are you a child of God? And if they say, well, yes, I am. I say, well, that's great. And I ask them to share with me their story. Can you tell me how you were saved? And I listen to that. I don't make any judgments at that point. I just simply listen. And I'll write down what they tell me. Oh, okay, you did that. You did that. And I will write down their story of how they were saved. But then at that point, I ask them this question. And the question is, have you ever read, see, there's the quiet place, write down your conclusions. I get their story, how you were saved, and I write it down. And then what I do at this point is I ask them this question. Have you ever heard what Jesus said about how we ought to respond to the gospel? Have you ever heard what Jesus said about how we're to respond to the gospel? And they go, well, what do you mean? And at this point, I give a quick summary of the gospel. That Jesus came, that He lived and He taught, and then He went and died upon the cross for our sins, and He was raised from the dead. And therefore, He secured our salvation. But He then gathered His disciples together and gave them what we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world and teach this gospel. And I tell them how three of the four gospels end with this telling the apostles how to teach the gospel and how people ought to respond to the gospel. And so what we do is we just open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. It's the first book in the gospel. First book in the New Testament. We're starting at the far left. And in Matthew chapter 28, it says that Jesus said to His disciples, He said, all authority has been given to me, verse 18, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all things that I command you. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And then I usually ask the person, what did Jesus say about how we're to respond to the gospel? And they said, well, Jesus said that they were to go make disciples. Great. And that they were to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Great. And we write that down on our piece of paper. And how else were they to respond? And they said, well, they were to obey everything that the apostles taught them. Excellent. Yes, those are the three things we see that Jesus said to His apostles. And then we go to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And there Jesus said to His apostles, this is Mark's account of what had happened at that same time. And there Mark records Jesus' statement as this. He says in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So I asked them, what did Jesus say? Well, that they were to go preach, yes. And that people were to respond to the preaching by believing, yes. And that they needed to be baptized, yes. And the promise is that they would be forgiven of their sins. Well, that's very clear. Jesus told us how to respond to the gospel and the benefit of having responded. And then I ask him to turn with me to Luke, the end of Luke. I try to emphasize this isn't rocket science. We've been at the end of Matthew. We've now been at the end of Mark. Now we're at the end of Luke. And Luke records Jesus' commission to His apostles this way. In verse that should say, by the way, 46 right there. That should say 46. It says that He said to them, it was written, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all of the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And so He told them that repentance is to be preached, and that when people respond to the gospel, they receive the remission of their sins. So we've gathered this data from what Jesus said about how people should respond to the gospel. Now, at this point, I usually ask them this question. I wonder if the disciples did what Jesus told them to do. I mean, wouldn't it be just the worst of all things if Jesus secured our salvation and then he told his disciples, this is how people can be saved. They need to hear the gospel. They need to believe. They need to repent. They need to be baptized and they're going to be forgiven. They're going to be saved. They're going to have the remission of sins. But you've got to do it like that. And then the apostles, Jesus ascended into heaven and they went, eh. That won't sell. I'm in marketing. I know that that's too much to ask of folks. I need to make this a little simpler. I need to make this a little slicker. I think I need to package it in the way that my culture will accept it. Wouldn't it be sad? And so I ask this question. Did the disciples do what Jesus told them to do? And so I say, go to the next book in the Bible. And we go over to Acts. And I show them how in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven and he tells them to wait in Jerusalem where they are going to be his witnesses. And in chapter 2, for the very first time after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel is preached. And Peter and the apostles stand up and they say, Jesus was prophesied and he died according to the law, according to the prophets, and God raised him from the dead. And now God has made this Jesus whom you have crucified, Lord and Christ. And we go read in verse 37 about how the people were cut to their heart. And they cried out to the apostles and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, let every one of you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we notice how they encouraged the people with many more words to be saved from this perverse generation. And as many people who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the saved. And in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so we read that great story of the gospel being preached and salvation being experienced by people. And we write down what happened. And in Acts chapter 2, we note that what happened is that the gospel was preached and that people believed. They were cut to their heart. They were grieved because they believed what the apostles were teaching. And that they were willing to repent of their attitude towards Jesus and their sinful behavior. They were willing then to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And they received the salvation of their sins. And then they continued to obey all that the apostles were teaching them. And we write down all of those things, and what we end up having is we've got a list that looks exactly like the list that Jesus gave them. In the Gospels, Jesus said, now this is how people are to respond to the gospel. And guess what? The apostles went and they taught it just like Jesus told them to. And then this gives us great confidence then. That how Jesus said we're to respond to the gospel is in fact how the apostles taught it, and that is how we're to respond to the gospel as well. Now at this point, I usually stop and I ask, I wonder, is this how everybody was saved? Or were there just all kinds of different ways to be saved? Well, let's look. And we just start there in Acts, and we start going left to right. It's all sequential. No magic here. Just going left to right. And what I try to point out are there are a number of examples in the book of Acts about how people were saved. And we read these examples, we write it down on our piece of paper, and we write summaries of what we learned there. And so, for example, we look at how the Samaritans were saved. And I point out that in Acts chapter 8, that everyone went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, you don't have to have a PhD in theology to share the gospel with somebody. Ordinary people like you and me can know what the gospel is and share that truth with others and people be saved. And I point out the fact that it wasn't just for the Jews, it was also for the Samaritans. It's for everybody, the gospel is. And then we go and we read the wonderful story about how this African was saved. A man from Ethiopia. And again, I emphasize how the gospel is for all. Not just people that look like us, but people all around the world who live in all kinds of places. And they all respond to the gospel in the same way. And I tell the story, or we read the story about how Philip got up into the chariot with the Ethiopian, and they were studying from Isaiah, and Isaiah the prophet, and the Ethiopian says, "What is this about?" And Philip, it says, starting with that text, preached Jesus to him. And I tell him that the gospel is about Jesus. It's not just about a church. It's not about what I want. It's about Jesus. And then I point out that the very next thing the Ethiopian asks is, "Look, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" And I talk to them about how preaching Jesus involved baptism. Then I talk about how in our culture, lots of people talk about Jesus and you never hear baptism in the whole presentation. How is it that just a few minutes with this guy in the chariot talking about Jesus and they're already talking about baptism? It's because Jesus and baptism are very important in connections. There's an important connection there. And I point out how they immediately stopped. And out there in the middle of the wilderness, they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And I point out the fact that baptism is not about me showing everybody else I believe in Jesus. That there are a lot of churches that will say that baptism is about this outward showing of my inward faith and I have to do it in front of a crowd so everybody knows I have faith. Here is an Ethiopian out in the middle of nowhere, and he's baptized. It's not about showing others. It's about obeying Jesus. And I do take a moment to point out that baptism here is immersion. That he didn't take a canteen and say, "Well, let's sprinkle you." But they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And the word baptized means to submerge or to plunge. But then at this point, I usually ask this question. If anybody was saved in the New Testament by the blood of Jesus Christ, it had to have been the Apostle Paul. I mean, that guy we know is an apostle. That guy we know is saved. If anybody else in the New Testament is saved, it's Paul. And I usually ask, would you like to be saved in just the same way Paul was? Yeah, that sounds good to me. If I want to be saved, I want to be saved like Paul was. Well, then we go and we look at what Paul did to be saved. And I point out again that it takes repentance. It takes faith in Jesus. But at this point, I usually point this out. That in Acts chapter 9, here is Paul. He believes that Jesus is the risen Son of God and that he has sinned against him. And he spends 3 days praying and fasting. Praying and fasting 3 days. And I usually at this point talk about how is a person saved? I hear on TV a lot that a person is saved by saying a prayer of faith. If you just come to the front and you're really grief-stricken and you say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and be my Lord and Savior," that you're saved. Well, here's Paul for 3 days, grief-stricken, not eating anything. He is praying to God. And yet, Ananias comes to him and then says, "Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. I point out that here is a man who's been praying for 3 days, and he's still in his sin. Because he needs to be baptized to have that forgiveness of his sins. And then we go on to other texts like Cornelius, and we talk about how Cornelius was a very good and moral man, and yet that didn't make him saved. But also the fact that Cornelius could be saved means that Jews, Samaritans, Africans, and Romans can all be saved. That means everybody can be saved. And then we go look at Lydia. Her lady was saved. Now, she knew about Yahweh. She was, in fact, down at the river praying on Saturday. But she didn't know Jesus. But when she was saved, and this is one of the points I make about Lydia, as soon as she was saved, she began to serve the people of God. And I try to emphasize that salvation is not a one-time event. You're saved, go back and live your life the way you want. The saved then serve. And the very first thing she does after she believes and is baptized is she begs the apostles, come home and stay with me. Let me provide for your needs so that you can preach this gospel. And then we look at the jailer there in Acts chapter 16. And we see how he was saved. And here was a pagan who didn't even know Jesus. And he's about to lose his life. Paul and Silas say, listen, don't do yourself any harm. Let us tell you about Jesus. And they tell him about Jesus. And then I usually point this out. The text says that same hour of the night, he and his family were baptized. And now imagine it. You've got a jailer who's got the prisoners out of the jail, and he has taken them home with him, and he's eating with them, and he's washing the stripes that are on their backs with water from his own basin, and he's learning about Jesus, and then Paul says, you need to be baptized. If I'm a jailer at that point, I said, listen, we gotten away with it this much. Let me sneak you back in before morning so that I don't get trouble here. But no, right there in the middle of the night, that very hour, they go out and they baptize him and his family. Why? Because there's something significant that's going on there. And then we look at the Ephesians. And I usually try to point out with these Ephesians that while they knew some about the coming of Jesus, they didn't know it all. They needed to learn more. But once they learned more, they gave it themselves fully to it. And I talk about how they had all of these possessions, all of these ambitions that they had poured their time and their money in. And they went and they took it and put it out in the middle of the street and they burned it. Because that's what repentance is. And I talk about how hard repentance is. It's about tearing away from us those things that we once valued. And that you can't just hang them around and say, well, yeah, I used to watch movies like that. I still kind of like watching movies like that. So I'm going to kind of keep watching movies like that, just not most of the time. You got to rip it out of you. You used to value it. You don't value it anymore. You rip it out of your home and you get rid of it totally. Repentance. Talk about how hard that is. Well, at that point, hopefully what they have begun to see is that this message of salvation and how you are to respond to it is consistently taught throughout the book of Acts. And as we're making our little notes on our paper here, every time I say, well, look, there's belief again. Look, repentance again. Look, we're at baptism again. And it's becoming very clear to them how to respond to the gospel. Well, if they'll let me keep going, because usually by this point it's so clear, they're going, okay, I get the point. I know what I need to do. But if they let me keep going, I'll go on to what the letters have to say. The letters were written to Christians, and we Christians forget why we believed in Jesus in the first place. We put our faith on autopilot, and we need to be reminded who Jesus is, our absolute necessity for Him, that without Him we are hopelessly lost. We need to be reminded of that. And so the letters take us back to our moment of salvation and remind us how we were saved. And so we turn to the letters. And of course, the first one happens to be Romans. Acts, Romans, working left to right. And so I read to them the text I read at the beginning of the lesson about how we have justification through faith in Jesus Christ. I go to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, he is reminding them why they are to resist sin. And he says, the reason you need to resist sin is because don't you remember when you were saved? And he says in Romans chapter 6 in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And at this point, the letters don't tell stories. They give us teaching. And sometimes teaching gets a little difficult for people. And so what I do in the letters is I start drawing pictures. That's just what I do. And I'm a terrible picture drawer. So if you think, well, not me, I don't draw well, you better than me, I'm sure. And so what I do with this text is I take my piece of paper and I draw a line across it. And I put a cross right here and I say, Jesus died on the cross. And where did He go next? He went down in the earth. He was buried. What did He do 3 days later? He came back to life, to live forevermore. And Paul is saying that before we're baptized, we're dead, and that we're buried with Christ, and that when we rise from the waters of baptism, we are raised to have a new life. And they can see the picture. And then I go on. We look at the next letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I try to point out that repentance was an essential part of what it meant to be a Christian. And I talk about how the Corinthians repented of some big things in their life, but they were justified and they were sanctified and they were washed by Jesus Christ. But then we go on to Galatians. And depending on who I'm talking with, I might have a little bit of resistance. Because Calvinism has such a hold on Christianity in our culture that people have this idea that faith is just simply a mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God, and once you have that faith, you're forgiven, you're saved. And they have this real resistance to repentance and baptism being essential for salvation. Why? Because if I have to repent to be saved, well, then I have earned my salvation, they think. Or if I have to be baptized to be saved, I have earned my salvation, so they think. And I take them to Galatians. Because in Galatians, Paul's point is that you cannot be justified by works. You are only justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that justifying faith look like? And we go to Galatians chapter 3, where Paul reminds them how they were saved. And so in Galatians chapter 3, you read in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." For, here's what faith looks like. For, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And so his point here is that salvation comes from having faith in Jesus Christ that is expressed in obedience to what Christ told us to do, in particular here, being baptized. And when we are when we have faith in Jesus and we're baptized into Christ, what it does is it puts us in Christ. It makes us part of the family of God. And I usually point out at this point that I ask them to note that faith is an essential prerequisite to baptism. That just getting wet is called taking a bath. Baptism is the response of faith. And we talk about how little babies, our culture has a lot of churches that will take little babies and they'll do, quote, baptize them. But those little babies don't have faith. Baptism is the result of faith that is issued forth in baptism. And there's a lot of other passages to go to. I love going to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, what Paul does there is he gives us a picture of baptism as being like circumcision. And he is saying that before we are saved, that we all have this body of the sins of the flesh. The body of the sin of the flesh. Now think about that. That's kind of an ugly picture. And I asked them if they've ever seen a goiter. And a goiter is something that used to be very, everybody knew somebody had a goiter. Nowadays, we got so many surgeons cut them right off. Nobody knows anybody. But what a goiter is it is a growth that usually would take place near someone's glands. And I was raised with a lady who had a large red goiter. And it stuck out the side of her neck like this, and it cocked her neck to the side, and she walked down the road like that. And I said, what do you think people saw when they looked at her? And he said, well, they saw the goiter. That's the first thing they saw. I said, yeah. But you know what? When I look at you, I don't see your big old body of sin of the flesh. But God does. And that's all he sees, is that big old body of the sin of the flesh that's hanging on to you. And he wants to cut it off. And how does he cut it off? Text tells us that he cuts it off when we are baptized. And in Colossians chapter 2, he says this in verse 12, that you are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. I try to tell them that what is happening in baptism is that God is doing a work. It's not about me doing a work. I don't earn my salvation in baptism. What's happening in baptism is that God is doing a work. In the same way that a husband and wife stand before one another and they make a promise, and the Bible says what God has joined together, let no one separate. In the same way, the God who works to bind them to those two together is the God who works in baptism, cutting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Well, there are so many passages that talk about how we ought to respond to the gospel. But everybody knows the story of Noah. And everybody knows that before Noah, the whole world was wicked. And after the flood, God took care of all the wickedness and left his righteous one to live on. And I say, you know what Peter does with that story? Is Peter says that's just like us when we hear the gospel. That when we hear the gospel and we respond by faith in Jesus Christ and we repent of our sins and we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, that we are saved from our sins and we have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. And there's a lot of other passages you go to, but these are ones that I think clearly reminded New Testament believers why they were saved. And again, you can see the pictures you can draw for Noah and the ark. You can see the pictures that you can draw for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But at this point, I hope that my friend has a clear understanding of how to respond to the gospel. And at this point, I might tell them how I responded to the gospel and tell them how I followed this biblical pattern and what a joyful day it was for me to know I was saved, not because a preacher said I was saved and not because a church said I was saved and not because my heart said it felt like I was saved. I knew I was saved because I could put a finger on God's word that made me that promise. And I said, it was such a good day. Then I asked them, have you responded to the gospel in the way that the New Testament teaches? At this point, it becomes very important that you have asked that question first. Because very often people will then go back and have some revisionist history about how they were saved. But if you could remind them of what they said to you and ask them to compare that to what you studied in the scripture, they just might be willing to yield themselves to what the Bible teaches. Maybe they don't need to be baptized. Maybe they have been for the right reason. They need to be encouraged to repent. Maybe they haven't been baptized and they need to be taught to be baptized the way that the Scripture teaches. Maybe they're not living for the Lord. They're not serving the people of God. They're not living righteous lives. And you'll need to talk about not just being saved, but what it means to live for the Lord. And hopefully at this point, the gospel of Jesus Christ and its power has brought salvation to their life. I pray that that might be the case. Well, those are the kinds of things that I tried to say to folks. And some of you, I was noticing through the audience how many times I've done it with people here at Spring Creek. And it's just a joyful thing. There's some things there on the table you can get on your way out. Maybe can help you in doing it. But don't just leave it up to me because I'm pitifully poor. And I only have a few folks that I know and I can talk to. And you got folks you know that I don't. And they need to hear it from you in whatever way you can share it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for offering salvation to us. Thank you for your Son Jesus and what he did to purchase our salvation. We will never understand the depths of suffering and pain that he went through on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, so that we wouldn't have to be separated from you. Thank you for such love, Father. And we pray that we might love others as he has loved us and be willing to do what we need to do so that they can hear the saving message of what your Son Jesus has done. Please, Father, open up doors of opportunity even this week for us to be able to share this message of the gospel with others. And we pray that their hearts may be tender and accepting to these truths. For your glory and for your honor, we ask for souls to be saved. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he just had 12 apostles. And when he was ascended into heaven, he just had 120 believers. And look what happened when they took this message of how to respond to the gospel to the world. He's got us. So let's see what he can do through us. If you need to respond to the gospel, I don't know of a sermon you've heard lately that says it as clearly. If you need to respond, it's the day. Come as we stand and sing.